We kicked off a new series last week, which we've given the very chirpy name of Meaningless, which is taken from a verse in Ecclesiastes 1:2, which says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Lovely, isn't it? Just what you want to hear on an easy Sunday morning. The writer of this book starts with deliberately provocative language. What he's saying is that everything that we experience in this world, in and of itself, is ultimately just meaningless. It's vanity, it's vapor that just is like a puff in the air. And actually, everything only finds its meaning in God and in a life lived in relationship with Him. So we're talking about lots of things as we go through this series, things we go through in life, and today we are looking at singleness. So we're going to look a bit at marriage as well, but really all of it is in the context of looking at singleness and dating. So when we look at, you know, marriage, it's through that lens, really. What does the Bible say on singleness? And we're not all unmarried here this morning, are we? But as kind of David said last week, there's you may not be single or unmarried now, but you may be one day. In fact, probably, if not definitely half of those of us who are married, then at least very near to half of us will one day be single. You may be divorced, there may be a range. And even if you're not single, then there are plenty of people among us that we can support. And hopefully this will be helpful as we look into it and what the Bible has to say. How can we see what the Bible says? And our culture that we live in has got a fair amount to say about these things, doesn't it? And every one of us here this morning will have some view on singleness and marriage. What do you think about marriage? Is it good or bad or ugly or a waste of time? And we'll hope, I'm sure we'll have a variety of views here this morning. So I think it's good to have a kind of formulated and biblical understanding of singleness. Before we get into all of it, every week throughout this series, as again David said last week as we kicked off, we're going to looking at various stages of life, and we're going to have a little testimony from someone, a little video testimony of someone who's been through or is going through that season right now. And so this morning we've got Catherine LaRue. Our own Catherine is talking about her experience of singleness, marriage and dating.
So I'm here with Catherine LaRue, who's part of our Chichester site. Catherine, tell us a bit about your experience of singleness, marriage and dating.
Okay. It's a 30-year journey for me. I became a Christian when I was 20 and didn't really see dating to be a massively important part of my life as I was training to be a teacher and all of those sorts of things. I enjoyed living life. I lived abroad. I lived in this country. I did different jobs. And then when I got to about 30, I started to think, oh, golly, maybe I'm missing a bit of something here. And a couple of my friends had joined online dating. And I was like, no, there's no way I'm doing any of those things. Went through some very difficult times, sort of saying to God, okay, I think I'm doing all the right things. What's going wrong here? Didn't feel that there were any answers, really, but carried on living my life as best as I possibly could. And then onwards, obviously, into my 40s, and then I thought I probably should join something like an online dating agency or whatever, which I did do. I did go on lots of dates. I forced myself to go out, and I forced myself to go on dinners and think, well, at least I'm going to have a nice dinner and a nice chat with somebody. I always set myself a two-hour limit with people, just so that I didn't put myself under pressure. And then when I was nearly 48, I met Charles, and it was after a time when I had really, really struggled being single and also had to come to terms with the fact that realistically at my age I wasn't going to have children, that having a family wasn't going to be part of my life. And one of my friends who'd been praying for me for a very long time gave me a verse from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." And during that time, I realised there were some things I needed to sort of put right in my life. Not massive things, but things like I had been seeing somebody for on and off for a few years, and I really knew that I needed to finish that because it wasn't right. It wasn't a good relationship, and although he really wanted to see me, I didn't want to see him. And he rang me up out of the blue and said, "Should we meet?" And I thought, yes, we are going to meet, and I'm going to let you know this is it. And so I drew the line under that. Ofsted then came along to my school, and we had our Ofsted inspection, and we came out as an outstanding school. And a few weeks later, I then met Charles. And I'm not saying it's just to do with putting your life all in order, but I understood that God had dealt with a few things in my life, and that I was then perhaps at a better point to meet somebody.
Great. That's really interesting. So tell us, how, if at all, has your relationship with God changed since getting married?
I say I'm a much more thankful person. And I see my life previous to meeting Charles as being a huge blessing and a massively important part of my life. I wouldn't be who I am now. I may not have been ready to meet and marry Charles had I not, you know, gone through the things I'd gone through. And we both often laugh and say we wouldn't be married if we'd met 20 years ago, probably, because we're not, you know, who we are now. We were right to marry now. And yes, definitely made me a much more thankful person. I'm thankful for very small things very often. But my relationship with God is really fundamentally the same. God is God, whatever your circumstances. You have to learn to trust him, whether you're married or not married. You have to learn to depend on him, whether you're married or not married. And I think for me, that's great that it's not been like some blowaway experience that's changed my relationship with God. I still have to work hard at being a Christian. I still have to remember to pray. I still have to remember to read the word, all of those things. And yes, I have my husband to encourage me, but at the end of the day, it's still down to me because it's my relationship with God.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks so much for talking to us, Catherine. Mm-hmm. Much appreciated.
Thank you.
It's great, isn't it? Hopefully that's helpful to you. Thanks to Catherine for being happy to do that. Catherine said she's happy to chat with anyone as well if you're going through similar things. Hopefully that's helpful. I think it's a helpful kind of framework to build on. So let's look into all of this a bit more, shall we? Let me just clarify one thing, that this is not Joe Leach on singleness, marriage and dating. This is not just my thoughts for the day. This is God, this is the Bible and his word that we're preaching this morning, as we do every week here at Grace Church. I might make what could seem to you to be some sweeping statements at some point. So may make some what seem to be huge assumptions about things, but I'm just going to say right up, I'm not going to have time to caveat everything that I say. I'm not trying to dodge any bullets on any issues. I'm more than happy to discuss any kind of side issue that is related to this but not directly part of it. It's homosexuality, sexuality at large, or gender issues. I'm more than happy to chat with those at some point. So come and grab me or contact me afterwards. But let's start with singleness. What we're going to do, we're going to look through singleness first, and then a little bit on marriage and a bit on dating. We're going to look at what our society says on these things and then what the Bible says. So these are some things that our society says about singleness. One thing, it's bad. I don't think this is the dominant message, but some people just out there say, well, singleness is bad. It seems the default message of a lot of books on singleness is, yeah, I know this is pretty rubbish. I know it's hard, but there are some positives. We can get some positives out of this if we really try. As I say, that belief is out there. I don't think it's the dominant one in our society at the moment. Contrast, I think the dominant one in our society is it's great. If you want to be free, then you need to be single. Marriage is restricting. You'll be much happier if you are not committed to anyone. And in fact, people believe this so strongly these days that people are now committing to marrying themselves. It's called sologamy, solo. This is Laura Mezzi. He had a full-on €10,000 wedding. She's an Italian girl, where she married herself. You can see just on the cake there, there's just her on her own. She even went on a honeymoon to Egypt on her own. It's not just abroad. So this, in 2015, this is Sophie Tanner, who's from Brighton. And that's her dad when she got married to herself. Unfortunately for Sophie, 2 years later, she ended up cheating on herself and had an affair with this guy. But there's that. Now, fair enough. Okay, I think everyone in our society thinks that's weird still. But there is this belief that singleness is the best thing. You don't need to tie yourself down to anyone or anything. What else does our society say? It's dangerous if you are not being sexually fulfilled. One major reason why singleness is good is that it means that you can be sexually fulfilled in multiple places. You can do what you want. And if you're single and not being fulfilled sexually, then you're a danger to yourself and to society. Oscar Wilde, a playwright who was pretty promiscuous, represents our culture pretty well, I think, when he said, "Celibacy is the only known sexual perversion." He said, celibacy is just a foreign thing in our culture these days. And there's just to throw in a lie that we can believe in the church as well, singleness is unspiritual. That is a lie. You can say, I've got nothing to offer the church if I'm single. Just not true. And we'll come back to it. We'll get to it in a bit. But much more interestingly for this morning, what does the Bible say about singleness? We're going to be a bit all over the place in our Bibles this morning, but it's worth having it open in front of you. You're going to turn to Matthew 19, where we're going to start off. In Matthew 19, what's going on in this passage is that the Pharisees have come to Jesus. They're trying to trick him by asking him a question that there's no answer, which won't get him into trouble, if that makes sense. So they ask whether a man can divorce his wife for any and every reason. And if he says yes, then the Pharisees will just kind of quote the Old Testament at him and say, well, Jesus, you seem pretty soft on sin. It's in a public place. So Jesus can't really say yes. But then if he says no, well, they'll just say, well, Jesus, you're pretty out of touch with modern society. So he can't really say no. It's kind of no answer. It's like if I asked you, have you stopped being an idiot yet? And you think, yes. No. And either way, you're an idiot. It's one of those, you can't win. But clearly Jesus isn't really too bothered about speaking out against his own culture, because he's pretty clear that he goes on with a heavy no and talks a bit more about divorce. Now, I'm not talking about divorce today. Again, it's not because we're dodging it, but actually next week in this series, the whole message, the whole preach is going to be on divorce, and largely from this passage. So come back for that one to hear more on that. It'll be really helpful, I'm sure. What's interesting for us today, as we look at singleness, is what Jesus goes on to say. He says that when two people get married, they are united together and they become one flesh. Jesus is saying it's profound. It's not just physical, it's heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And then verse 10, if you have a look at verse 10, I think is pretty funny, because the disciples react to Jesus saying that, I just think in a classic way, really. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Now, they basically react the same way that most guys my age react when I tell them that I'm married with two kids. My old colleagues at work used to think I was throwing my life away. What an idiot. Why would you want to throw your 20s away? Why would you want to throw your youth away by getting married? Committing whole life to one woman is unthinkable at my age. Singleness is much better. And that's basically what the disciples are saying. But then Jesus responds by talking about eunuchs and singleness. So let's read verses 11 and 12 together. Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who have been born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." The point is, that Jesus is pretty clear that single and celibate is the only godly alternative to marriage. So when he's asked about marriage, he points to this as the only other option. And like I say, when we talk about singleness, I'm including dating in that as well. So I'm really talking about married and unmarried. So if you're dating, then I include that as single. That's biblical framework. And obviously this is pretty countercultural, isn't it? Society says the one great thing about singleness is your freedom to do what you want sexually. But the Bible is clear that the opposite is the case. So when the disciples have like a mini freak out and about marriage and say, well, surely it's better to be single, Jesus didn't respond by saying, you're right, actually. If you're not at the point of marriage, then yeah, try out a few different people. Then you just do what you want. Marriage is weighty, so try before you buy. Yeah, probably steer clear of marriage, but just, you know, enjoy yourself. Do what you want to do. It won't surprise you that that's not what Jesus said. That's not Jesus' teaching on singleness. Jesus knows that this is not necessarily easy. He was single and he was a celibate man with hot blood running through his veins. Trust me, he knows that single and celibate was not an easy thing. But he says, not everyone can accept this word. It's not saying it's easy, but it's true. And hey, I think we should take some comfort from that. The Bible is clear. It's not wishy-washy and, you know, pretends to be something that is not real. It's honest and it's real. Equally, don't misunderstand the text. Jesus is saying that singleness can be, in and of itself, used to the glory of God, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Again, it's a lie to say that singleness is unspiritual. Jesus actually is not even just saying that you can glorify God while you are single and celibate, although of course that is true. What he's saying is you can glorify God by being single and celibate. Just doing that, and that is glorifying God. So that's the first thing. But even more than that, Jesus, the Bible is also clear that singleness is a gift. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about being married and being not married. And he says, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Marriage is a gift, and some have that gift, says Paul. But singleness is also a gift, and some people have that. It's not that marriage is best and singleness is second best. They're both gifts. It doesn't mean that if you're single now, you always have to be. But instead, Paul is saying that as long as you are single or married, in that case, see that as a gift and as an opportunity. We have gifts for the common good of the church, don't we? To build up the body. Now, even as I say this, I am aware of how that can sound to someone who is unmarried and struggling in their singleness. It's like, thank you very much for this gift. I hope you kept the receipt because I'd like to exchange it for something else. Thank you. It's not necessarily saying it's easy. So again, let me clarify something. I know that life as an unmarried man or woman can be really tough. And Catherine was really honest about that, wasn't she? And unfortunately, it can be particularly tough in the context of church life. That's the reality. So let me just say this to you. If you are not married and you find it tough, it's okay. It is okay if you find singleness hard work. By saying that singleness is a gift, I'm not saying, and the Bible isn't saying, you therefore better really enjoy it, or otherwise you're just being ungrateful. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. Because the Bible is also clear that singleness can be, and even probably is, hard. God says in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. The Bible is really positive about singleness, but equally in the Bible, marriage is the norm. In that society, marriage was very much the norm. So single people are likely to face battles with loneliness and with sexual temptation as well. And And those two things, loneliness and sexual temptation, I think are kind of inextricably linked, very closely related. The lonelier we are, the more likely we are to struggle with sexual fantasy and fall into sin. This is the reality. But the other thing, to clarify, that follows on from that is that if you find singleness tough, the grace of God is available to you. There is grace for you if you are struggling with singleness. God loves you. God loves you so much. He cares for you. He cares that you are hurting. That hurts him. He loves you. He is a good father. And also, there's grace for you in maybe you are single, or maybe you're no longer single, but maybe you've done things as a single person that you regret, or maybe you have had sex when you're not married. Then, I mean, the Bible is clear that that is not what is best for you, but there is also grace for you. It's not like, well, therefore you better go. No, come to Jesus. He is the place to be. It is in Jesus that you will find grace and mercy and forgiveness and comfort. There is grace available to you if you find singleness hard. My counsel to you is if you're struggling, actually the same as my counsel would be to someone who is married and struggling in their marriage. It's just be honest with yourself. Don't pretend that you're not finding it hard if you are. Also, be honest with God. Don't pretend to God you're not finding it hard if you are. And then do what you can to be honest with others as well. Seek encouragement and guidance from brothers and sisters in Jesus. And not necessarily just single brothers and sisters, also married, but also single. Just seek encouragement. So what does Paul mean then? What does this mean when he says that singleness is a gift? What are some ways in which that's the case? Firstly, it obviously means that you are released from marriage and children and the trials and troubles that these things bring. Paul is, sometimes you think he's a right romantic, and sometimes you think the opposite. He says this in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Wonderfully pragmatic, isn't it? The grass always seems much greener on the other side, doesn't it? Marriage is hard work. It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of attention and effort. And to be free from that, even if it is hard, is a release of some kind. It's a simple point. And if you're single, it might not seem convincing to you. If you're married, it probably will be convincing. But it is the case. It is true that, yeah, it can be hard. And to not be married is a release. You are released from stuff. But importantly, it's not just what you've been released from, it's also what you've been released to. So you are released to please and worship God in a unique way when single. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7 says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please God. Paul isn't saying that, you know, married people are lazy and don't care about God. But he is saying that if you are single, then you are kind of free in a different way to concern yourself with God's work. You have a capacity and you have opportunities that is just not the case for married people. Just like marriage, singleness should be seen as an opportunity to serve and live for other people. The fact is, you can do what you want, when you want, how you want. You don't have to negotiate calendars. You don't have to have a shared calendar online and figure all of that out with someone else. You can be spontaneous in a way that married people can't. You can even serve in the church in a way that married people maybe can't. And yet there is also a danger to become self-centered, isn't there? To not get stuck in, to discount yourself because you're not married. But I mean, please do not do that. Come and get involved. If you are not married and you've got time and a heart to give, then come and get involved. Use your gift of singleness for the glory of God, because that's why God gave it to you, is for his glory. And then lastly as well, on singleness being a gift, you have a unique freedom to build deep and significant friendships. I think we all know, don't we, in our society, friendships are undervalued. It's kind of about how many connections you've got online and how many, you know, friends online, and all about networking and having hundreds of friends online. We're kind of losing the capacity to have two or three real deep friendships, aren't we? So if you are single, make the most of the opportunity and do what you can to develop deep friendships with those around you. Choose them carefully, you know, don't just open up your life to someone unwisely. Choose them carefully, but then develop them deeply. You've got a great opportunity to do this. And do this with both single and married people as well. It doesn't have to just be single people, but equally, it's easy for those of us married to sit here and think, yes, that would be really good for single people to make lots of friends. I think, actually, the reality is that probably married people are worse at making friends beyond their spouse. And so it's an encouragement to those of us who are married as well. Go and make friends. Don't think that you don't need friends. And also, don't just make friends with other married people. Make friends with single people. We don't want to have a kind of a divide, do we, among us? So, single and celibate is the only alternative to marriage. Singleness is a gift. And the last thing from the Bible on singleness that we're going to look at today is that you can be fulfilled as a single person. You can be content as a single person. You can be. And really, this is the crux of the matter. This is what's running through this whole message this morning. Anyone can glorify God and find fulfillment in him. It's not just for married people. If you think you do need marriage or you need sex to be fulfilled, then think about this. The most fulfilled human and complete person that has ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus Christ himself. A man who never had sex, is never married, never had a long-term relationship, never had a meaningful romantic relationship. He is the most complete human in history. We can't say that marriage and sex are intrinsic to deep human life. And if you are saying that, then you're saying that Jesus was subhuman, which is obviously not right. So Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, a load of rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So if you're single and longing to be married so that you can become a complete and fulfilled person, then, you know, just kind of point to Ecclesiastes, as it says, you're chasing after wind. Earthly relationships of all kinds are wonderful and God-given, but they will not and they cannot fulfill us. They are nothing but dung when compared with the joy of knowing Jesus our Lord. And you can know and glorify God whoever you are, whatever your marital status. So when you hear Catherine talk about her experiences, please don't think that she is a success story because she got married in the end. The end goal is not marriage. Like Catherine said, her relationship with God remain fundamentally the same, whether single or married. It's also not a case of, well, I just need to get fulfillment and contentment and then God will give me a husband or wife. No, it's just you can have fulfillment and contentment without it. And actually, if you think that you need a husband or wife in order to get fulfillment and contentment, then if and when you get one, you will realize, oh man, this person can't fulfill me either. Only Jesus will fulfill you. The end goal is Jesus. You don't need marriage. You do need Jesus. We all need Jesus. So let's talk a bit about marriage then. It's a bit on singleness. Like I say, we're talking about marriage here in the context of talking about singleness. So it's not so much how do we do marriage, but what is it? What is marriage? So let's look at our society again. I think it's a pretty confused society again. When it comes to marriage, some views see it as a prison sentence, and yet some people seem to think it's something to fight for. So a lot of people today seem to view marriage much like the disciples did in Matthew 19, much like my old colleagues did. Total prison sentence. Why would anyone choose that? But also, it's something to fight hard for. We see a lot of people, don't we, in our nation fighting hard for the right to marry, which goes to show there's clearly some element of sanctity about it left in our society. A lot of people just think it isn't necessary. It's not necessarily a prison sentence, but just don't need it. People say, well, we've been together for years. We got a mortgage together. That's the only commitment we need. Why do we have to waste money on a wedding? It tends to be the men that word it like that. But some people say, try before you buy. While others say, why do we need to commit to buying at all? At the same time, there is a view that marriage in our society is only worth doing and sticking to as long as it works for you. Divorce, hey, it's no big deal. Just go for it. If it's marriage, if it doesn't work, then just get the divorce. Doesn't matter. Just whatever. So this, I think it's confused our society on marriage. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. Do you know, the Bible starts and ends with marriage. So it starts with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 to 3. God created Adam and said it was not good for him to be on his own. Often people say that because Eve was created as the helper, she is second best. Actually the deficiency was with Adam. On his own, man could not bear the image of God, so he created Eve, and they got married, and it was good. Both made equal in God's sight, but different too. There's diversity and there's equality, and it's great. And then the Bible ends in a marriage as well. Actually, the whole book, the whole Bible has been building towards as we see Jesus coming back to claim his bride, the church. And it is a wonderful celebration. And we're going to just watch a video, actually, which summarizes what marriage is and what it's about.
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Symbols, shadows, parables. Sometimes this is about that. Flowers are about love. Signatures are about promises. Fireworks are about celebrations. Poppies are about war. And marriage is about the Christian gospel. This mystery is profound, says Paul, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the wedding begins with the groom waiting at the front. He has pursued his bride and won her, and now he just has to wait. And when she eventually comes in, the whole room stands and stares at her beauty, her immaculate dress, pure and white and spotless. She gets presented to him, and they declare that they have no other partners. They hold hands. They make promises to have and to hold, for better, for worse, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. They exchange rings, signs of the covenant promises they have just made. They sign their names and make their vows legal. Then, as the ceremony concludes, they walk back out again, united as one. Everything he has is hers, and everything she has is his. Everybody celebrates with a meal. Later, they will express their physical union and share all of their possessions. She even takes on his name. Two have become one. And all this is about that. Jesus has made his people ready. His death for our sins has made us beautiful, pure, white, and spotless. We are given to him and to nobody else. We make promises to each other. Never will I leave you or abandon you, says Jesus, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And we reply to him, I will forsake all other gods as long as we both shall live. There is an exchange of gifts. God gives us his spirit. There is a legal declaration. God says we are righteous in his sight. And we walk on, united as one. Everything he has, his love, his power, his goodness, becomes ours. And everything we have, our sin, our shame, our past, becomes his. Everybody celebrates with a meal, bread and wine. We express our physical union through baptism in water. We give him access to all our possessions. We even take on his name and his identity. We become Christians. Two have become one. This is about that.
Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, it just makes me want to worship and praise Jesus for all he's done for us, his people. I've watched it a few times, it gets to me every time. You know, the number one and the overriding thing that the Bible says about marriage is that it is not the glory and wonder itself, but it points to something that is truly glorious, and it is a profound mystery. Marriage is about the gospel. As the video says, this is about that. Everything points to the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that verse in Ephesians just summarizes it so brilliantly. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So if you are single or married or dating or whoever you are, know that this is what marriage is. This is what marriage is about. It's not about finding your fulfillment or about building your own legacy or about sex or about anything else. It is about the gospel. And that's why the Bible can be so positive about marriage while also being clear that you can lead just as fulfilled a life without it as you can with it. Because the reason marriage is good is because of what it points to. And we all have access to what it points to. We all have access to the gospel and relationship with God. So this marriage is about that, Christianity, the gospel. And that's all we're going to look at with marriage this morning, just trying to align our thoughts really with what marriage is really about, whether we're single or married. So what about dating? Again, let's start with what society says on that. We've looked a bit at this already, but some things that our society says are try before you buy, try and never buy, try with no thoughts about the future, just live for the moment, just have friends with benefits. People talk about seeing each other, dating, going out, all of these phrases, etc. As I said, biblically, dating falls into the category of singleness. The Bible speaks about married people and unmarried people. There's not really kind of a third category. So everything that I've said about singleness applies to those who are dating. But the Bible has plenty of principles that can be applied to dating in the 21st century. So here's just three biblical principles on dating. Some of them may seem pretty blunt and radical, but there we are. They're not so much how to date as principles to abide by while dating and considering dating. So dating should always be with a view to marriage. If you're not ready to get married and you know you won't be ready for at least a couple of years, then you are not ready to date. The only reason to date someone is to find out if you want to marry them or not. Doesn't mean we need to be weird about it. I'm not saying on the first date, you know, talk about how many kids you want. You don't need to be weird, but just be real. And as long as you kind of, as soon as you know that you're actually, there's no future here, then call it off. It's not doing anyone any favors. Secondly, don't compromise, but don't wait for Mr. or Mrs. Perfect either. People seem to fall into either sides of this scale far too often. I know we're not really allowed to generalize about anything these days, but as a general rule, it's men who are waiting for Mrs. Perfect to come and approach them, and it's women who are willing to compromise on pathetic men. Don't compromise. And primarily, I'm talking about whether they are a Christian or not. I remember when I was about 13, my big sister came home from uni, and she was crying her eyes out, pulling her eyes out, which was nothing out of the norm. I had three older sisters. There was always one of them crying. But the reason she was crying was that she really fancied this guy that she worked with, but he wasn't a Christian, and she was, so she refused to pursue it. even though she really wanted to. And I was a Christian, but I was about 13, so naturally pretty immature in my faith. I just remember not getting it at all. I just couldn't understand it. I just thought, why don't you just go for it? I can't understand why you'd not. Then a few years later, as I matured in my faith, really, and what it means to forsake all other gods and follow Jesus, it just became so obvious to me that, of course, she couldn't have pursued this guy. Here's my challenge. I'm not talking to people who are already married to non-Christians, because that's a different thing. But if you are single and you see no reason why you shouldn't date a non-Christian, then I think either you have not understood what it means to lay down your life to Jesus properly, or you have not understood what marriage is and what it's about. It's as simple as that. I think it comes down to those two. On the flip side, as I say, don't wait for the perfect person. They don't exist. Three quick questions to ask when single and looking for someone to date. Do they love Jesus? Have they sold their life out for him? That is the number one. Do not compromise. Are they fun to be around? Do you like hanging out? Is it fun to be around? Liz thinks she's the funniest person in the world. I'll grant her she's fun. I'm not sure about funny. But do you find them attractive? Is the third one. Do you think they're relatively attractive? It's as easy as that. When you know you're dating, when you're thinking about whether you should get married or not, someone told me a great question to ask one day. I think it's really that all is that all there is to it. If you're thinking about marriage, question to ask yourself: can I commit to choosing to love this person every day for the rest of my life, even when I don't feel like it? I think if you can answer that question with a yes, go for it. Get married. And lastly, in it all, Bible on dating, we need to treat the other person as someone else's potential spouse. You'd want your future spouse to be treated the same way by other men or women. Biblically, adultery is just engaging in any sexual activity with someone that who is not your husband or wife. So if you have sex with someone you're not married to, then you are stealing something from them, actually, and you're stealing something from their future spouse as well, and you're potentially damaging their future marriage. Again, it's heavy, and I'm not saying there's not grace for you. There is grace for you, but this is a godly principle for dating. It's not just about sex, though. It's about kindness and sacrifice and learning to be a better partner and learning to help your partner flourish in their life and gifting and worship of God. So there we are. We've got some biblical principles on singleness and dating and what marriage is in that context. Let me just make this point again. This is the main take home for you today. Wherever you are at in your life, whatever your relationship status is, you can be fulfilled in Jesus. And without Jesus, you will not be fulfilled. Any and every relationship status will prove itself meaningless. We're going to respond in a moment by taking communion together. All of us, single, married, or dating, are going to partake of the one bread and this bread of life that fulfills us and satisfies our deepest hunger and longing. So can we all stand together as we get ready to respond? And if the band could come up as we prepare to do this, that'd be great. Jesus says this in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So in our day, bread is kind of a nice take it or leave it. I mean, I love a sandwich, but you don't need bread to live. When Jesus said this, bread was a staple part of the diet. People needed bread in order to live. If you didn't eat bread, you didn't eat. Only in Jesus and through Jesus can we be filled and fulfilled and never go hungry and never go thirsty. Maybe you're not yet a Christian this morning, but all this stuff has spoken to you about how Jesus is our fulfillment. If you want to become a Christian, then you can do that in a moment. You can do that as we take communion together. Feel free to partake of this celebratory meal with us, and in your heart, just thank Jesus for all he's done for you and forsake everything else to follow him. For all of us, though, as we take communion together, as you eat the bread and drink the wine, let's worship Jesus for being our bread of life. As we eat this communion, we are filled. Our singleness, our marriages, our dating finds its fulfillment and meaning in Jesus, the bread of life. So in a moment, I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. And while we sing, the bread will come around in baskets. And once you've received it, then you leave your seats and you can go and get non-alcoholic wine, which is over there on that side. We got it this side? Yeah, on both sides. So I'm going to pray. Why don't you just come before God now. Why don't you just say in your heart that Jesus is your bread of life. He's all you need to go, to never go hungry and never go thirsty. Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life, whether we're married or not. I do pray, Lord, for those who are maybe struggling in singleness, that you would bring them hope, help them to see that you are good and you are all they really need. I pray for those of us struggling in marriage as well, that you would do the same and you'd reveal how good you are. And for those also caught up in idolizing marriage, help us to remember that you and you alone are our bread of life. Just feel God's been with us this morning. Just where you are, why don't you just close your eyes, just focus on God, and let me just encourage you to, in your heart, just, you don't have to speak it out audibly, but just say in your mind and in your heart, Jesus, you are my bread of life. Just declare it. Because it's, whoever we are, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? And we think, oh, there's other things I need. I need to strive after that. I need that. No, no, no. Just say in your heart, Jesus, you are my bread of life. You are the bread of life. You are all we need, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing, as I say, as we do, the bread's going to come around. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the bread of life.